Would you please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And let's invite the Lord to speak to us through His Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your presence, we ask for Your help. For Your help to see what You have to show us in Your Word today, to hear what You have to say to us from Your Word today, and to appropriate these truths into our lives. And Lord, You and You alone know what we each as individuals need to hear today. You know why You've called us together and what You want to do. Ask that You would simply take what has been prepared and use it to nourish our souls, to encourage and challenge, to build up Your people, to shine the light of the truth of Your Word into the darkness that pervades this world in which we live. But the truth of why Christ came, the truth of the gospel, would meet people in their greatest need. And that You would remove blinders from eyes that they might see the light of the gospel. That they might respond in faith to the truth, believing on Jesus Christ, that we would walk in light of that truth. So we ask for Your help, Your guidance. What's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Screwtape Letters. And in that book, he wrote several letters written as if from a senior demon named Screwtape to a junior demon who was his nephew, Wormwood. And in those letters, Screwtape was explaining to Wormwood how to work in the life of the person that he was assigned to tempt and to help them either stay away from Christ or never believe at all, or to stay ineffective in their relationship with God and their life on this earth. If you've never read it, it's a very insightful perspective on temptation. Well, this morning, many years later, Wormwood has grown up. He is now a senior demon. He's writing a letter to his nephew, a junior demon named Globdrop. And I want to read to you a letter written from Wormwood to Globdrop regarding Christmas. My dear Globdrop, as you made perfectly clear in my last letter made you rather nauseous. My closing line sent chills down your spine and vomit up your throat. Apparently, you felt comfortable telling me this. Never forget, nephew, you report more to a superior officer than to an uncle. I should hate to remind you. Although you spoke rashly, I do understand your disbelief. How could I, a commander in his lowness's army, end by wishing you a Merry Christmas? Should you be not rather feel horror concerning what took place so long ago on the day below all days, which many others avoid like the plague? I still remember my utter revulsion when news of the invasion broke. As the humans carried on unawares, we saw it for what it was, an act of war. A junior tempter at the time, I longed for nothing else than to join Screwtape as he stormed in behind our master. They devoured all the male offspring in their hunt for the child, coming but one short. For a time, headquarters thought we succeeded, but he escaped to Egypt, of all places. The trauma of such memories lingers. But we have not ceded that dark day to the enemy. While weaker demons turn off their lights and lock the doors the nights before Christmas, the true soldiers have ventured into enemy territory to drag unsuspecting souls behind our lines. I suspect we shall always be appalled by the arrival, yet we have grown quite fond of how the humans celebrate the horrid anniversary. We love caroling with them, feasting with them, exchanging presents, decorating, and watching movies. While you would have us take the holidays skulking through the shadows and licking our wounds, we have regained lost ground. Can you not observe our influence? Have you not observed how we kept at what we failed to do long ago, eliminating the child? The pine trees and presents, mistletoes and twinkling lights, Santa and snowmen, sugar cookies and family cheer, these are Christmas. We've hidden the child beneath many straws of hay. Their merriments are inns without spare rooms. These shepherds stay in their fields. Wonderfully have they become magi who swap their gifts with one another, never noticing the bright star that leads to Bethlehem. Behold, Christmas delightfully abridged. We spell it Xmas. We need not Scrooge at such festivities. Let visions of sugar plums dance in their heads. Buy Tiny Tim a turkey. Invite them near to roast chestnuts on an open fire. The infant escaped 2,000 years ago, but we have found other ways to dispose of him. Now, some insist on holding some form of Christian tradition each year. The religious will not abandon the child. No matter. We merely swap in a sterile, adorable, safe baby Jesus to think about, sing about, and put up for holiday decoration. Witness their Christmas baby. Do you see how sweetly he rests in the Virgin's arms? Observe how docile, how serene, and how meek. Do you also see how strangely inarticulate, non-judgmental, and impersonal he is? Never allow him to grow up. For many, we have kept him as a babbling babe who cares nothing about sin, holiness, or his Father's glory. Most who look upon him would sooner pet and pamper than bow and worship. I, for one, love our mangered Messiah. The nativity scene looks more like the enemy's Christmas card than his war room. We have replaced Emmanuel with a commandless, wakeless, vacant babe. He is less than their champion, less than the enemy in profane garb, less even than a man. Not God baby, but Gerber baby. Once we've dealt with this child, we must fill the void. Have you smelled the hope, peace, and joy wafting in the air? Felt the warming sense that everything will be all right? We named it Christmas Spirit. A few sprays of family fuzzies, days off work, gift getting and giving, goodwill toward men, and we replace ancient reasons for joy to the world. Make everything merry. Focusing the humans on their feelings is a sure way to steal that news of great joy from their subjects. Sentimentalism, nephew, sentimentalism. The mushier their foundation for gaiety, the better. We offer only temporary reprieves after presents lie unwrapped, living rooms empty, goodwill fades, and work resumes. We can leave them more miserable on December 26th than they had been all year. Finally, nephew, Christmas affords a brilliant opportunity to implement one of our favorite holiday initiatives, 24-hour Christianity. Do you notice how religious they become during this season? We do not mind church attendance soaring. We encourage their playing Christian for a day. They need annual religious check-ins, a little soul dentistry, as it were. Glob drop, sprinkling some religion into their annual diet, lulls their conscience asleep while promising some degree of absolution. The enemy takes attendance at Christmas. You see, and as long as they make some effort to stop by each year, he surely won't condemn them along with a non-Christmas Eve service attending heathen. These holiday saints make for delicious Christmas cookies. Observe our genius, nephew. A time of year designed to remind them of the enemy's triumph, repurposed to drive them further away. Despite the vermin's noise and jubilee, the child is quietly missing from his own birthday celebrations. Busyness, stress, presents, syrupy sentiments, familial warmth, good food. It all leaves me dreaming of a dark Xmas. Still, a week away, time remains. Gather with them before the fire. Sing about Rudolph's red nose and jingle bells and how they may have seen Mommy kissing Santa Claus. Encourage them to attend their annual church service. Check the registry for safe services. Focus their attention inward. Fill their bursting schedules with anything but humble adoration, and let no one look upon the child. Never let them worship the unsanitized Messiah or gather around that wretched tree we decorated with the child years later. Do not let them pray together, read Scripture together, invite our dead ones over to spend time together. Keep it good-humored, shallow, and safe. So a very Merry Xmas to you and yours, your festive uncle, Wormwood. Now, obviously, this is speculation, but very insightful. And if we're not careful, we can fall into these same kinds of traps, can't we? There's so much going on and so much that reminds us of days gone by, things that bring those warm fuzzies, right? And again, nothing wrong with any of that in of itself. But we can let the commercialism of Christmas crowd out the Christ of Christmas. And we can even believe that we're being true to the Lord by focusing upon the Gerber baby in the manger, rather than who He really is that came and was laid in that manger. But you see, He didn't stay there, right? We know that. For me, I think it's very appropriate that He was born and laid in a manger, because He came to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He came to give His life as that sacrificial lamb, to shed His blood on our behalf. So this morning, I want to take a look at John's gospel. John does not give us a narrative account of the birth, as Matthew and Luke do. Instead, he focuses on the theological truth behind why Jesus came. We need to be reminded of this, as well as reminded of the actual events that took place, so that we do not lose the sense of why He came. We do not lose the reality of His coming and what that means for us. So let me read for us John 1. I'll read 1 through 14 so that we get a context here, and then we're going to focus in on just a few verses. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was with, or He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to focus this morning on the reality that Jesus is the light of men. Jesus came to shine light into the darkness. And verse 5 gives us two statements that I want to elaborate on this morning and help us to get a better picture of what this is about. Verse 5 says that the light shines in the darkness. And so we see that this light, which is Jesus Himself, the light shines into the darkness. There's a striking contrast, particularly in John's writings, the Gospel of John as well as epistles, between light and darkness. The darkness is the realm of this world. It's pervaded by sin. And so this realm of darkness, this world in which we live, and of course the light is God Himself, because God is light. And Jesus, as the light, as God Himself, in human now coming and taking on flesh, comes into this realm of darkness to shine the light of the truth of the gospel. And so He says in verse 9, there was the true light. Right? John, referring to John the Baptist, was simply to come and bear witness of the light. He wasn't the light. But there was the true light, verse 9, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Right? And so we see the true light enlightens every person. The question becomes, why do we need to be enlightened? Why do we need this to be true? Well, if you will turn your scriptures for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the reason why Jesus had to shine the light into this world and why He has to enlighten us. 2 Paul writes to the Corinthians, he is writing to help them understand why he's doing what he's doing and why he says what he says and why he's writing what he's writing. And he says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so the reality is that there is real darkness. The enemy really blinds minds to understand, so they don't understand the gospel. So they cannot see the light of the gospel. This is a real thing that's going on. The God of this world, that is the enemy, has brought blindness, so they don't see the reality of their sin, so they don't see their need for Christ and the gospel. And so as we share with them, as we go about our life and we live out our walk with Christ and we share with people, as we build relationships with them and share with them, and they don't understand, we get frustrated. We say, how can you not understand this? Right? We think to ourselves, how can you not see? How can people not look around and see that there is a God responsible for all this? How can they not see when we show them this stuff? It's because there's a real enemy who has put blinders on their minds. And so rather than becoming frustrated with them, it ought to cause a compassion within our hearts so that we begin to pray more fervently and earnestly that God would shine the light of the gospel into their hearts that they might see. It removed those blinders from their eyes. We don't get frustrated with a person who's physically blind because they can't see. Right? We have compassion upon them, and we might even try and help them if they need help. We must have that same kind of compassion as we understand there is a spiritual blindness that has come upon people. And so with patience, we continue building a relationship in which we love them for Christ's sake, in which we keep sharing with them, and we keep praying earnestly that God would do this work of removing the blinders, just as Jesus physically removed blindness from those as he walked this earth. He needs to do the same thing spiritually in everyone's life in order for them to understand and believe. So the true light, Jesus himself, enlightens people's minds so they understand. And so we pray to that end. That's why he came, to enlighten them from the darkness. A second truth that we see as we go back to John's gospel, a couple chapters later in John chapter 3, we see that some love the darkness rather than the light. It's not just that they are blinded, but they love the darkness. Here's what we see. Jesus himself speaking in John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He does not believe, has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Darkness has a real appeal to our fleshly nature. And so there is a love of the darkness and the things of the darkness, the things that appeal to our self-focused, self-centered nature. We're drawn to it. There's a real love for that. And even for those of us in Christ, the moment we put our trust in Christ, all that does not just go away immediately. There is a transaction that happens in glory, being transferred. And we're going to see that scripture in a moment. But the reality of the appeal of the darkness to our flesh remains. We must be aware of this and fight against it. And this is why God is committed to working from the inside out. You see, if we grew up in the church, we can very easily learn how to pretend and act on the outside the way a Christian's supposed to, right? We know how to do that. But if a real work of God has not happened in our heart, it is simply external things. It's just play acting. It's what the Scripture calls hypocrisy. It's not the reality within. But God wants to work from the inside out so that as He changes our heart, as He works a greater love for God than the love for the darkness in our hearts, we begin to change. And there is evidence, fruit, that comes out in our life. It's a process. And so we show battle. But there is a growing love for Jesus Christ, a love for God that is happening within us as we're in the Word, as we're continuing to seek God. And yet that appeal to the flesh is still there. Right? We know this battle. This is why we must be continually in the Word. We must continually renew our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12. That brings forth a transforming work within us. If we stay away from this book, if we do not spend time consistently in God's Word, then it's only a matter of time before that darkness, the love for the darkness, will continue to hold us down, will continue to drag us away. We must battle it by letting the Word of truth renew our minds. So there's a real battle going on here between the light and the darkness. And we must acknowledge that. And this is why Solomon writes in Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts in his heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." We trust our heart. You see, this is the message of the world. Just trust your heart. Especially when it comes to romantic things. Just trust your heart. You know how many people have trusted their hearts and walked into a horrible relationship that is abusive and all kinds of things? Because our heart deceives us. Jeremiah tells us that. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We will be deceived every time if we follow our heart. And by that we mean our emotions. No, walk wisely. Walk according to the truth. Believe God at His Word, not yourself, at your feelings. And so much of Christmas is about feelings, if we're honest. And most of what we do in celebration is a culture. And sometimes we as believers get caught up in that too. And so understand there's an appeal the darkness has upon our heart, upon our flesh, upon who we are. And we must continue to renew ourselves in the truth. What's the application then for us in this? And that is simply, we must believe in the light. It starts here. We must believe in the light. Again, not just pretending, not just doing the right things outwardly. There has got to be a genuine belief in our heart. And we have talked about this how many weeks now. Belief is not a mental assent. It's a true belief, a trust in our heart that says, I lay my confidence, my eternal destiny upon Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for me. I believe He is the true light. He is the Savior. And I believe in that and trust in that for my salvation, not in my church attendance, good works, my behavior on the outside, not in any of those things, in Jesus and Jesus alone. To believe in Him. Right? John 12:46, Jesus said, I've come as the light into this world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. The word remain is the word abide, or to make our abode, to live there. It says you won't continue to live there in the darkness. Why? Because Paul writes in Colossians 1, as he's praying for the Colossian believers, that they would walk in a manner worthy of Christ and of His gospel. And he says, and we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what happens at the moment of salvation. We are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. So we no longer remain in darkness. This is what Christ came to accomplish as He shines the light into the darkness. And we believe in Him as the light. Go back to John 1, and we see in verse 5 there's a second statement. Right, the light shines in or into the darkness. Secondly, the darkness did not comprehend it. This word comprehend that's there is an interesting word. It can mean one of two things, and I'll share that in a moment. But here's the point that I want to make, and that is the light shines above the darkness. We can easily think, okay, man, this darkness is rough. It's got such an appeal. To our fleshly nature, and we live in the midst of this, and we're completely bombarded by it all the time. How do we overcome this? Well, we have good news, and that is the light shines above. It is greater than the darkness. And we have to believe that. And again, we hear this, right? We've been in church a long time. We know this stuff up here. But do we really believe this? Because if we don't, we're going to live a defeated Christian life continually. We're going to keep giving into the darkness. Why? Because we don't really believe we have any choice. We'll just keep it hidden in the darkness where nobody else knows. We live a secret life. We live this life of pretending on the outside, but living in the darkness on the inside. Jesus didn't come just so we could pretend. He came really to shine light into the darkness. He is the light that is above the darkness, and we can believe that and trust in Him, and He will do a work in us. Because first of all, as my translation says, the darkness did not comprehend the light. Meaning, this word that's used here means to lay hold of. And it can mean to lay hold of with the mind, which means to understand or to comprehend something. And so in one sense, we see that the darkness doesn't understand the light. And that's why we see in verse 10 of chapter 1, He, that is the light, was in the world, this world of darkness, and the world, though it was made through Him, did not know Him. Why? Because it didn't understand Him. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man, that is the fleshly person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Why? Because they're in darkness. Because they're blinded by the enemy. So there's not an understanding of the light. But this word can also mean to lay hold of physically, referring to the idea of grabbing or seizing or overpowering. And so we see that not only the darkness didn't comprehend the light, but secondly, the darkness did not overpower the light. Right, we throw out this verse all the time. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But that's not just a nice Christian saying. That's truth. Again, do we believe this stuff? The darkness did not overpower the light. Jesus demonstrated this in His life as He came across people who had diseases and He healed their disease. People who were demon-possessed, He cast out the demons. Even Lazarus, when he was dead, 4 days in the tomb, Lazarus, come forth, and he come forth. Why? Because Jesus, as the light, is above the darkness. The darkness cannot overpower the light. And even in the moment when it appeared as if darkness had won, as Jesus hung on the cross, and He gave up His spirit and He died, and it looked like to everybody watching, darkness won. We know the rest of the story. 3 days later, boom, open the stone, and He's not there. Why? Because God raised Him from the dead. Because He overpowered darkness, sin, and death. This isn't just nice stories that we tell each other. This is the truth. And Jesus proved it. So what's the application for us? Well, we must walk in the light. All right, not only do we believe it, but we must walk in the light. Listen to these scriptures that speak of this. John 8, Jesus says, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those who walk with Jesus as the light of the world, who follow Him, no longer walk in darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And 2 verses later, He tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the ways we walk in the light is that when we screw up and give into darkness in a moment, we confess it to the Lord, He cleanses us, and we get up and we walk in the power of His Spirit, so we walk in the light again. We don't dwell there. Why? Because Christ brought us out of that. We no longer remain or dwell or abide in the darkness. Sometimes we think that walking as a Christian means that I never mess up and I'm perfect. And then when I do mess up, I can't do this. So we just give up. Walking in the light is that when I screw up, I keep running to the light for forgiveness. And I keep trusting in Him, and I keep growing, and I keep learning His Word and letting it, again, renew my mind so that, I sin less over time. It no longer has the same hold on me, the same appeal as it had once in my life. Romans 13:12 says, "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Okay, this is a call to us. As we understand these truths, we make decisions to put off the darkness and put on the light, the armor of light. Ephesians 5:8, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me because I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters, he's dealing with more doctrinal issues. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's dealing with practical living out of this faith, this gospel. And he says, starting in verse 17, he said, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles," that is, unbelievers also walk, "in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." And again, that's not necessarily talking about that they're just ignorant people. They're ignorant in that they don't know. Okay, there's an ignorance there because their minds are blinded, right? "Because of the hardness of their heart, and they have, having become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, and in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And then he gives several examples of this. Lay aside anger. Lay aside stealing, and then work with your hands so you have something to give to people. Stop speaking unwholesome words and start speaking words that build up and encourage. I mean, all these things he's saying, put off the old, put on the new. And this is the process of walking in the light. But it's an intentional process. It doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and say, "Oh, I got a handle on all this stuff now." No. It's a process of daily seeking the face of God. And this is why we made this journal, because I want to encourage us to be in the Word consistently. Now, you might say, "I can't possibly." Tried so many times to read through the Bible in a year, and I just get bogged down, and then I miss a few days, and I get behind, and I can't ever finish, right? Well, it doesn't have to be in a year's time. Just take your time. But consistently work through the Scriptures so you know what God's Word says. So that Word continues to renew our mind so that we can walk in the light. Jesus truly did come to this world to be the light that shines into the darkness, to actually change people's lives. And He came for that purpose. And too often, we in the church, forget the rest of the world, but we in the church, we oftentimes fall into the rut of just playing church. We just get into this thing of, "Well, this is what we do. This is the thing Christians do. We go to church on Sunday and we pray before meals and we behave ourselves and we know right from wrong in many things. And then when we can't get it together, we pretend that we have it together and we keep our stuff hidden away in a secret closet where nobody knows, where nobody can help us be accountable, nobody can encourage us. And we just go through life continually defeated in these things, but putting on the airs." And Jesus didn't come for that reason. He came to truly change lives. He really did. To shine light into the very darkness. Let me just encourage you, if you have areas in your life that you have kept in the darkness, nobody knows about, but it's continually defeating you, shine the light of Christ into that place in your life. And let a trusted brother or sister in. Begin praying together and talking and reading the Scriptures and letting God do the work He came to do in our lives to truly transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Oh, Father, thank You that You help us see. Challenge our hearts. Lord, You know where we are. You know where darkness seems to lurk in our own lives. You know where the light needs to shine. Ask that You would shine it. Lord, as we learn the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. We ask that You would do this. Deliver us from these things. Shine Your light into our lives. And do a mighty work. Lord, a work that maybe we've tried to do on our own and we failed and failed and failed and we said, "This is, what do we do here?" Lord, You can do that work. And so, Lord, we thank You that it's not on us to do it. It's on You, and we just can trust You and live out our faith. God, help us do that. Do a work in our hearts to motivate us to this. Lord, as we move into a new year, Lord, oftentimes we move into it with a sense of excitement and anticipation and maybe even idealism of everything's going to change and we're going to really get things together. And then we get to the end of the year and we find, man, I gave up too early. Couldn't do it. Tried to do it on my own. And God, that we would simply let You work. You speak Your word into our lives as we cultivate a deeper relationship with You. So shine Your light and show us the power that You have to do a mighty work. We ask it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.